I don't know about you, but I love joke books, especially Christian joke books. This fellow, Ken Davis, is marvelous, and I love his sense of humor. So I thought I'd share with you today one that I found this week that I think is very appropriate for what we're studying. And this is it. It's called Baseball in Heaven. Two 90-year-old men, Bill and Joe, had been friends all their lives. When it was clear that Joe was dying, Bill visited him every day. And one day Bill said, "Joe, we both loved baseball all our lives. Please do me one favor. When you get to heaven, let me know if there's baseball there." Joe looked up at Bill and said, "You've been my best friend and for many years. If it's at all possible, I'll do this favor for you." And shortly after that, Joe died. At midnight, a couple of nights later, Bill was awakened by a blinding flash of white light and a voice calling out to him, "Bill! Bill!" Bill sat up and said, "Who is it?" "Bill, it's me, Joe. I'm in heaven and I'm keeping my promise. I have some really good news and a little bad news." "Tell me the good news first," Bill said. And Joe said, "The good news is that there's baseball in heaven. All our buddies are here. Better than that, we're all young again. Better still, it never rains or snows, and we can play baseball all we want, and we never get tired." "That's fantastic," said Bill. "It's beyond my wildest dreams. But what's the bad news?" He said, "You're pitching on Tuesday." Maybe that's not bad news. What do you think? Yeah. And Davis goes on to say in this little testimony here, "If you've trusted Christ and are going to heaven, that's good news whether you're pitching or not." And this is the testimony. "God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." And that's from 1 John 5:11. Fun way to start the morning. But let's begin with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning, Lord, in reverence and in joy. The joy of knowing that you're there for us, the joy in knowing that you've given your Son for us, and the joy that we have finally finished this book of Revelation, Lord. We've walked through it. We've struggled through it. Sometimes we crawl through it. But you've been there, Lord, and I just pray that today, as we wrap up our study with a review, that you will be there as well, as I know you will. And we praise you for that, and I pray, Lord, that you will guide the words of your servant this day. Amen. Now, as we begin our review this morning, I'd like to ask you two questions. What did you learn this semester from Revelation that you didn't know before, whether it was good news or bad news? What did you learn this semester from Revelation that you did not know before? And the second question, what would you do if you knew exactly when the day of Christ's return would be? Would you live your life differently? So the first question I put out to you, we're going to have two people who have microphones, so that if you want to share, and I hope you will, that wait till somebody with the microphone gets to you so that we can all hear you. First question again. What did you learn this semester from Revelation that you didn't know before? Miss Heather. You can stand if you want.
Oh, sure. Pretty basic, but I just learned what some of the inside of heaven actually looks like, about the tree of life and about some of the things that are described, and the river of life and flowing from the throne, and just, I didn't have that imagery before, so guilty of having not read it. Mm-hmm. So it was good to learn that, and what the gates were like, and just the descriptions.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Thank you, Heather. Like, what is this going to look like, this new heaven and new earth that we're entering into? Sure. Anybody else? Mary?
Just how much that what is the way that God, I didn't realize Revelation is so pertinent to us today, that how much God wants to us to respond and live our lives. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. there's a lot in there mm-hmm. about how mm-hmm. he wants us to live.
Mm-hmm. So what he wants of us, not only what we're going to see when we get there, possibly. Joanne? We can't hear you. I don't think your mic is on.
Yeah, it is. Number one. No, this number one.
There we go. That's it. Now it's on.
Hi.
Yeah, great.
Thanks. So I'm one of those people who avoided Revelation, so I honestly went the other way whenever, you know, I heard anything about it, because it just seemed so beyond me. Mm-hmm. So I learned that Revelations is actually accessible, mm-hmm. That it's very understandable, that, mm-hmm. You know, these images are very, you know, they're referenced over and over mm-hmm. again in, you know, Judaism, and it's sort of a code, and I can understand. So... So I could embrace Revelations for the first time.
Great. Thank you, Joanne. Is that true for the rest of you as well? You know, to maybe this was your first time to read this book of Revelation and thinking, wow, this isn't so hard to understand as long as we understand the symbolic nature of the book of Revelation. Anyone else want to share? All right, let's go to the second question. What would you do if you knew exactly when the day of Christ's return will be? Will you lead or live your life any differently? What do you think?
Again.
Heather again? Good. Thanks, Heather.
I would be counting off the days on the calendar.
Just marking the days in anticipation, I hope, not in fear. Tricia?
You know, it's funny, but it occurred to me that God's very clever in not telling us when.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's some of us that would be counting off the days, and there'd be others that would say, oh, that's a long way off. I can just coast for a while.
Right.
So I think it's very brilliant, right. And I think it's funny when I see uh-huh. these big billboards that announce, uh-huh. did you know Jesus is coming back uh-huh. on uh-huh. May 21st uh-huh. or something like that, uh-huh. which uh-huh. I remember seeing about 10 years ago. I thought,
right.
no.
Right.
No, none of us know.
Right.
So whenever anyone says, this is the day uh-huh. he's coming back, you mm-hmm. you have to believe that that's a lie, because uh-huh. it says that none of us will know.
Right. So is it general agreement that we wouldn't lead our lives any differently than we do today? Karen? We got two Karens raising their hands.
Well, to be honest, I try to live like I know he's coming tomorrow, but in reality, I think if I really knew he was coming tomorrow, I'd shape up a little bit more. Just like when you have a test, you know there's a test and it's a couple yeah. months off. You study, but you know, the test is tomorrow.
Yeah, thank you, Karen. I think I'm with you. Karen, the other Karen.
I think, too, a much greater urgency to ensure that those I love are written in the Book of Life.
Mm. Me too. I was thinking of that too. I would be a little bit more aggressive about it. Yeah. Mm. Okay. Thank you very much, everyone, for sharing. Is somebody else? Ruth? Sorry.
There's a song, and I don't know all the words, but it's, I'm looking today for him through sunlight and shadow dim. I keep scanning the sky, for the morning is nigh. I'm looking today for him. I think the anticipation of him coming is beyond my comprehension.
Yeah.
And but that song sometimes rings through my head, mm-hmm. and that's what I like to share.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Ruth. Mary?
We have a sign hanging from our fridge that an old Latvian lady gave us in Asbury Grove. She's a Methodist minister, wife, not a Methodist minister. So the sign says, and I've copied it for all my kids, it says, be doing nothing today that you would not want to be doing when Christ returns. Be going nowhere today when that you would want to be going when Christ returns. Mm-hmm. Look at nothing that you'd want to be looking at when Christ returns. Mm-hmm. And I love that. I can't mm-hmm. say that I read it every day, which I should be, but it's the truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we don't know, but mm-hmm. don't be doing any of those things any day.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Mary. Anybody else?
Isn't that how you make yourself ready?
Isn't that how what?
Make yourself ready. You know,
right.
We hear about that, how you want to try to make yourself ready. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not about packing your bags, but mm-hmm. a lot of what Mary was just saying.
Right. It's one day at a time. It's how we make ourselves ready. Exactly. And I think sometimes we, maybe before you read this book of Revelation, maybe you even looked at the end times with a little fear. you know, oh my goodness, I hope it doesn't come while I'm here, kind of thought. Or maybe you didn't. Maybe you're looking at it like, I can't wait. I can't wait to see him face to face. All wonderful sharings. Thank you. But what has made an impression on me as I studied this book of God's plan for eternity was a constant reminder of the promise of victory that Jesus represents for us, and his promise that this victory is for each and every one of us and those we love. When we review his promises in this book, we see over and over again the determination, his determination to save us and to give us a hope and a future. Heaven isn't the end, it's the beginning. I've listed seven of these promises in your handouts on the table, if you will read them with me as I was exploring this subject of the victory of Christ. And if you notice on this handout, it's in chart form. Looks a little like this, except I wrote all over mine. The victory is ours. And so on the left column, I've written the passages of the promises of Christ that he promised in the first, chapters 2 and 3 at the beginning of Revelation. And in the right column are sort of the fulfillment of these promises that he told John in the last three chapters of this book, chapters 21 and 22. So let's look at them together. First, the one on the left, Revelation 2:7. Jesus says, "Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life." And now we skip on to the right column, to the end of Revelation 22, the very last chapter, verse 14, where John quotes Jesus' words, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gate into the city." Now again, over here to the left, Revelation 2:11, Jesus says, "Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." Jump over to the end of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 6, in the right-hand column. John says, "From his vision, blessed and holy are those who have a part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them." Jump back to the left side, Revelation 2, verses 26 and 29. Jesus says, "To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations." And again, to the right column, the end, the very last chapter of Revelation, John says, "And the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse." Back again to the left side, Revelation 3, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "To the one who is victorious," bless you, "he will be dressed in white, and I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels." And again, back to the right column, chapter 21 in Revelation, "Nothing impure will ever enter into it," meaning this holy city, "nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." Back again over here to the left column, Revelation 3, "The one who is victorious, I will write on them the name of my God, and I will write on them my new name." And that promise is seen again in Revelation 22. In the right column, "They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." Back again to the left, Revelation 3, "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne." Right column again, last book of Revelation, Revelation 22:6, "And they will reign with him forever and ever." And then the last one, Revelation 21, "Those who are victorious," those who have the victory, "will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." So I think if we don't remember anything else from Revelation, I think this is a very important issue to remember, a very pertinent point to remember, that we will have the victory with Christ. when I think, or we think about everything that Jesus ever did, it was to glorify his Father. Is that the way we live our lives? Does everything you do glorify the Father? And then Jesus was to bestow on all of us the opportunity for this victory over our fears, our disappointments, our tragedies, our joys, our triumphs, even sin and death. And now this divine promise of victory was also revealed in the Old Testament. In Psalm 60, David proclaimed, "With God we will gain the victory." In Isaiah 56 that we studied last year, Isaiah chapter 56, Isaiah said, "Maintain justice and do what is right for my salvation." These are God's words. "My salvation is close at hand and my righteousness will soon be revealed." And again, a couple of weeks ago, we read a passage from Isaiah 65. If you remember, in way back 700 years before Christ, God said, "Behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth." So we see this promise in the Old Testament as well. "The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. And I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. And the sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more." This is our victory to come. So in our journey from Isaiah, last year's study, to Revelation, this year's study, we witness the process of God's holy plan. He wants to give us this victory because we are his children. Even now when we turn to New Testament, Paul reminds the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory." And then he says, "Thanks be to God because he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So now as we sail into our study of Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, we'll see in this first century Christian church how they struggled with this promise of this victory, and as they anxiously are awaiting for Jesus to come. These new Christians in Thessalonica were being persecuted by a group of what we might call old school Jews, and they're wondering when Jesus would return, as he said he would, or had he already come and they missed him. You're going to see that in our study as we go along with 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So to give you some background on this book of these books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, on the other side of your handout, I've made a bullet list of some of the important background historical facts that are going on at this time as you wander into your lesson for this week. First of all, Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia, which is the present-day Greece, and it was one of the Roman Empire's major cities of commerce. It was halfway between Rome and the east where this Roman Empire was extending itself. This is the city of Paul's second missionary journey. If you remember, his first was when he went to Philippi with Barnabas and John Mark. When they separated, Paul took his second missionary journey with Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And there was a large population of Jews in this city of Thessalonica. Paul taught three times in the synagogue. He spoke of the Old Testament messages of the coming Messiah, that this Messiah would have to suffer and be raised from the dead. And I'm sure Paul used the examples again from Isaiah 53. And Isaiah said he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth, and he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Well, Paul explained to these Jews that Jesus of Nazareth was the fulfillment of this prophecy, thus declaring that Jesus Christ was the long-awaited promised Messiah. Many of the Jews and even many Gentiles came to believe and were converted by Paul's testimonies. However, a large population of old-school Jews refused to believe this and created a strong opposition to Paul's teaching. These Jews started a riot in the city, forcing Paul and Silas to flee to Berea. These Jews followed them and forced them to leave the city of Berea as well. And so Paul traveled to Athens and finally to Corinth. It was in Corinth that Paul wrote his first letter to the Thessalonians. It was a letter of encouragement for their faithfulness and love, but also one of warning for their mistaken assumptions and distorted translations of the gospel teachings. Paul stayed in Corinth for about 2 years, and while he was there, he received a response from the Thessalonians from his first letter, showing that the people continued to be misled and confused. So he wrote his second letter to clarify and assure them that Christ indeed had yet not come. So hopefully you see the chronology of our intentions for these Bible studies. Why we progressed from Isaiah to the book of Revelation and now into 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Isaiah prophesied the coming of the Messiah. Revelation foretells of his second coming and the victory that we will have for the faithful and how this will look. And then 1st and 2nd Thessalonians describe the confusion and the misinterpretations of a first century Christian church and Paul's attempts at clarification. So as we will forge ahead into 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, I hope you will enjoy it. It probably will be a little lighter reading that you may enjoy, I hope. And that's our future for the rest of our semester. So let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are able to see this progression, Lord, as you planned it through this whole book. As we roamed through Isaiah and we crawled through Revelation, now we will delight in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians because, Lord, it's where we are today, that our church may be confused, our teachings may be confusing to us, but we stand here, Lord, ready and able to open our hearts and our minds to your word. And most of all, Lord, we thank you for this promised victory, that no matter what happens to us in this lifetime on earth, we will have the victory of sitting on your throne next to you forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. Enjoy your table times this morning.
I have a couple of announcements.